Our message will come from Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to lift up a few verses and would ask that you would read the entire chapter, especially verses 11 through 21. I will begin at verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluding from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's Ephesians 2, 11 through 13. And I want to share from the thought this morning. Don't forget what you got. Don't forget what you got. In the early 1900s in Salt Lake City, there was a baseball game between two teams. The batter stepped up to the plate and hit a ground ball toward first base, but it struck a small rock and shot off at an angle. Fortunately, the first baseman, Willie Griffith, easily fielded the base ball and beat the runner to first base for an out. Not wanting the rock to affect the game again, he went over and picked it up, meaning to throw it off the field. But when he took a closer look at it, he put it in his pocket. Later that night, he returned to the ballpark with a lantern and spent an hour picking up most of the rocks on the field and putting them in a bucket. The next day, he took the bucket to the local testing office, and the man there told him that he had found what he thought he had: gold. So he called two friends and they quietly bought the ballpark and became very wealthy men. How did this man become rich? He became rich because he found something others had not noticed. And when he found it, he knew what he had, and it made him very well off. In our text this morning, Paul tells us we have found something others may not have noticed. And he says that it is important that we know what we have found, because when we know what we have, it can make us very well off. Paul told the Christians at Ephesus, remember that before you had become Christians, you had been separated from Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Paul is saying, remember what you have. Don't forget what you got. And that is the purpose of attending worship and Bible study and doing devotionals and spending time with God in prayer, to help us remember what we have. Because if we forget, we may be tempted to drift back to the old way of life, the way things were or might have been if we had not become Christians. So this morning, we are going to remember what we have. We will not forget what we got. The first thing our text helps us to remember is that we have Jesus. Verse 13, now in Christ Jesus, you once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In other words, all that we have and all that we are is because of the blood of Jesus. That is so critical for us that Jesus asked us to remember that in our worship. What part of worship would that be? You guessed it. The Lord's Supper. Every first Sunday, as we celebrate communion, we take of the cup and the bread to remind us of the body and blood of our Lord. And more importantly, that he gave his life that you and I might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus gave so that we might be forgiven of our sins. Without that, we have nothing. But if we need to remember Jesus, is it possible that Christians ever forget Jesus? That's the problem. And the reasons Christians might forget Jesus is if they start loving something else more than they love him. There was a story of a man in Egypt who asked some visiting preachers to pray for his son. It seems his son had fallen in love with a Muslim woman and was determined to marry her. However, to marry her, he would have to abandon his faith in Christ and embrace Islam. What bothered the father was not this marriage to this girl, but the question became, did his son love the girl more than he loved Jesus? Jesus said, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. If you love something else more than Jesus, you have got a problem. Because if you love something else, that something else will always compete with your love for him. Do you love your clothes more? Do you love your car more? Do you love your things more? Do you love your job more? Those are the something else that will compete with our love for Jesus. And this is important because Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. There's a lot of people who go to church and follow the rules and go through the motions, but they do it out of obligation, not because they love Jesus. And when that is true, where they do what they do out, when they do what they do out of obligation, when that something else comes along and grabs their attention, well, it's not a big deal to just shift over to that other thing. So we need to remember what we have in Jesus, because if we do not, we might drift away from his love. And that would not be a good thing. Secondly, we need to remember that we belong. Paul reminded the Gentile Christians at Ephesus that at one time they were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. They were not part of Israel and they did not have any promises. They did not belong, but because of the blood of Jesus, they did now. Over the years, I've learned that most people want to belong somewhere or belong to someone or belong to something. They like to know that they are part of something, and that's why peer pressure is such a powerful force. Peer pressure is especially strong when we are young, but it controls us even when we grow up. Do you remember how it was in school? Only the sports kids could be part of the group of the sports kids. Only the cheerleaders could hang out with the cheerleaders. Only the partiers were accepted into the party crowd. Only the cool kids could be part of the group of cool kids. If you did not fit in, you did not belong. And I never did. I was never part of the in crowd when I was in school. And maybe those of you who are listening this morning, that is your story too. We remember how much we wanted to be accepted, how much we wanted to belong, but we never were. And that's how things are in this world. If you do not fit in, you are not accepted. You do not belong. Years ago, the TV show 2020 had a segment dealing with a company that sold baby chicks. The camera showed the chicks being transported along on a conveyor belt as workers chose the chicks to put into their boxes. These baby birds were chosen by sex, by size, by general appearance and plucked from the conveyor belt to be boxed for shipping. But the chicks that were not chosen, they continued rolling on down the conveyor belt until it reached its end, and there they fell to the floor and died. My brothers and sisters, unfortunately, that is the way of this world. If you do not fit into the box, you are not accepted and you will not belong. But I got some good news this morning, and that is with Jesus, that is all changed for us. It does not matter how good looking you are. It does not matter how smart or how successful you are. It does not matter how many followers you have on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, or TikTok. All that matters is that you are willing to let him become your Lord and Master. With Jesus, we are accepted and we do belong. Let me say that again for somebody this morning. With Jesus, we are accepted and we do belong. Paul writes to the church at Colossae and says, God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And so, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. In Christ, we are accepted and we do belong. So we need to remember that we have Jesus, and because we have Jesus, we belong to something that is more exciting. We belong to something that is more fulfilling than anything this world can offer. Thirdly, in addition to that, we now have hope. Paul told the Ephesians that at one time they were without hope. Hope? What is hope? There's a story in Acts 26 where Paul answers the question. He was on trial before King Agrippa, and he said, I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And what is that hope? Paul answered with this statement. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? That was Paul's hope, that God would raise the dead. You see, without Jesus, there is no hope for life after death. Death is a scary thing. Death is a scary thing because it is inevitable. Death is a scary thing because it is so permanent. One famous atheist described death this way. The life of man is a long march through the night, surrounded by invisible foes, tortured by weariness and pain, towards a goal that few can hope to reach, and where none can tarry long. One by one, as they march, our comrades vanquished from our sight, seized by the silent orders of omnipotent death, brief and powerless is man's life. On his and all his race, the slow, sure doom falls, pitless and dark. Blind to good and evil, reckless of destruction, omnipotent matter rolls on its relentless way. For man condemned today to lose his dearest tomorrow, himself to pass through the gates of darkness, it remains only to cherish, ere yet the blow falls, the lofty thoughts that ennoble his little day. Imagine a 5-year-old going to the cemetery and looking down into the 6-foot hole in the ground that his grandfather would be buried in. He turns to his mother and asks, how's grandpa ever going to get out of there? The little boy did not know. And without Jesus, you and I don't know either. But our hope in Christ, it is a hope of a physical resurrection and eternal life. The writer of Hebrews writes, declares, since the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. My brothers and sisters, we do not have to fear death because Jesus has already conquered it. He broke the chains of the power of the grave so that we will have the hope of eternal life. And finally, I'm almost done when I simply say, we need to remember that we have God. And not just any God, we have the real thing. Paul told the Ephesians that at one time they were without God. But what did Paul mean? The Ephesians had all kinds of pagan gods. In fact, Ephesus was the center of worship for the goddess Artemis. And they had an elegant and beautiful temple they had built for her. It was the gem of the city, and the people came from miles around to worship there. So the Ephesians had gods. But Paul said they were without God. They were without a God who could do anything, because their gods were worthless and powerless. Back in the Old Testament, God made fun of the pagans who worshiped gods they had made from metal and wood. The psalmist wrote, "Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. But their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but they cannot walk." In other words, these gods made of silver and gold were worthless. They had no power and could offer no help. Now, in our modern age, we think that we are more intelligent than that. We no longer worship the pagan gods of the past. We do not bow down to pagan idols. But the truth is, our generation has merely swapped gods. We have new gods. And amongst those new gods is me and you and them. Some have called this new religion humanism. That the religion where humans, that we are the new gods. John F. Kennedy said it this way: "Our problems are man-made, therefore they can be solved by man, and man can be as big as he wants." Now, those who heard Kennedy say those words undoubtedly applauded and appraised his wisdom. It sounds so encouraging and comforting. But a famous philosopher revealed the darker side of this religion of humanism. He says, "Man can count on no one but himself. He is alone, abandoned on the earth in the midst of his infinite responsibilities, without help, with no other aim than the one he sets himself, with no other destiny than the one he forges for himself on this earth." If humanism is true, if man is his own God, then we are all alone. We are abandoned on earth and we are without help. But I got some good news this morning. The Bible says that is not true. We are not all alone. When you become a Christian, you have a real God with real power. And that real God that we have, he has given his power to us. There's a hymn that says it this way: "The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the dead to wake, lives in us. The same power that moves mountains when he speaks, the same power that can calm a raging sea, lives in us. And that song is based on Romans 8:11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. In other words, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you and lives in me. And because that is true, because we are now a people who have Jesus, who belong to his kingdom, who live by his hope, and who live in the power of our God, we can echo the words, "Because this is who we are. I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of His. I will not look back, let up. I will not slow down. I will not back away or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotion, plaudits, or popularity. I do not have to be right. I don't have to be first. I don't have to be tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, and I lean on His presence, and I walk by patience. I am lifted by prayer. I labor by power. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions fear, but my God is reliable and my mission is clear. I cannot be bought. I cannot be compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I will not give up. I will not shut up. I will not let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. For I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He will have no problem recognizing me, for my banner will be clear. Let the church say amen. That is the kind of life we can live if we remember what we have found and what we have got in Jesus. But if you do not have Jesus, you won't have that. I encourage you this morning and for the rest of your life, don't forget what you got. The word of God for the people of God, praise be to God. Maybe there's someone on this call this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior. I want to extend that invitation to you, man, woman, boy, or girl, through the power of prayer. Please repeat this prayer with me. Dear Lord, I acknowledge that You, Jesus, are the Son of God. I believe that You died on the cross, that Your blood was shed for my sins, and that You arose from the grave and conquered death. I understand that I was born a sinner and that I have sinned by disobeying Your commandments. I ask You to forgive me for these sins. Please change my heart to be like Yours, loving and full of forgiveness. Help me to obey Your teachings as recorded in the Bible. Bring people who can help me on this new path. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Thank You for saving me from death and giving me new life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you've prayed this prayer and you believe this prayer, by faith, you are saved. If you have any questions or concerns about giving your life to Christ, if you have questions about what this path of following Christ looks like, I encourage you to contact myself or any of our deacons or any of our members. May God continue to bless each and every one of you.